Amen and amen. There is something about that name. You know, this week I probably should give some announcements. One of them is that Claire McNair isn't here because they have just had a grandson. And that's good news. I know, because I'm expecting one ourselves, you know. Not that I had anything to do with it, but I'm still going to take credit for it when he's here. And he is going to be absolutely the most incredible child ever born anywhere on the planet Earth. Outside of Christ, of course. And we've had other things. I can, you know, we can give praise that Dahl is up from the bed. She arose. And Libby is here, and we were praying for her. And we, you know, God's doing things all the time. We need to give him a great thank you, Lord. And so as we proceed now into the last, and I heard the sighs coming, the last edition of our study of David in this particular time. I've entitled it Passing the Torch. You know, we've talked a lot about David. We've talked about all the things that he did and all the things that he didn't do. We've talked about all of his warts. I don't think I've spared him anything. When I called him a no better than a Taliban warlord at times in his life, that's exactly what he was. Called him a hypocrite from time to time because that's what he was. I've called him a murderer because that's what he was. But at the same time, through all of that, the good news is that God redeemed him. God drew him close to him, and God kept every promise he had ever made to him. That should be an encouragement to the rest of us who fall off the wagon all the time and fail in so many ways. And I was thinking about all the afflictions we had, and it was hard not to as I was lying on my back and thinking about my own mortality a few times this last week. And, you know, death is costly. My beeper kept going off this week, and there were numbers of people who folks wanted me to go and attend because they had just lost a loved one. And I've got to admit to you that I finally said to the dispatcher, I said, I can't go. I cannot give the people who are suffering this traumatic grief, a sickness as well. I can't do it. But it was hard for me to do it. It was hard for me to say that I was not going to respond because I know too well how hurtful on so many levels death is. You know, taxes and wills and funeral arrangements and cemetery plots and tombstones and death certificates and travel costs for those attending the services and ministers and pastors and cards for announcements and thank yous and flowers and programs and chapel rentals and wakes and all those things cost money. And newspaper eulogies and grief counseling and probate and hospital bills and medical rental equipment and hospitals and on it goes. It seems like there is this constant pulling at us when we go through a death in the family. And it's no wonder Woody Allen said that he wasn't afraid to die. He just didn't want to be there when it happened. There are a lot of us like that, you know. I guess we feel like death and taxes are inevitable. But I like the comment of Joan Welch. She said, maybe death and taxes are inevitable, but death doesn't get worse every time Congress meets. In the past, it was sometimes difficult to tell if a person was dead. And there was this one man, true story, and he got hit on the head and fell into a deep coma. They only had a glass to see if he was actually breathing, and they couldn't determine that he was. And so after many hours, they took him down that night and put him in a casket in the funeral home. At 2 o'clock in the morning, he woke up. And there was a guard who stood there every night waiting. And he heard the man said, as he woke up, he said, "Good night! What's going on? If I'm alive, why am I in a casket? And if I'm dead, why do I need to go to the bathroom?" past week, we've had numerous wake-up calls about our personal failures. Some have experienced debilitating pain. Others have been sick in bed. Some of us have coughed up blood and run off to the doctor to see if we had a reoccurrence of cancer. Some of us have had our bodies attacked by viruses. We've just all had afflictions, it seems. And our loved ones have been afflicted. There have been so much pain in this place. Just since we were given this property next door, just since then, it's as though the devil decided to attack us full force. You know, we had more people on the Sunday before we got the gift of the 2.5 acres over there than we have today. It seemed like everything is just falling away from us, and yet we know that if God be for us, who can be against us? You know, God doesn't let you know, a little boy said, when you're going to die because he wants it to be a big surprise. I think David knew that he would die, but he was determined to prepare an ongoing witness after he was gone. He didn't see things in the short term. He saw things in the longer term as he grew more mature in his faith. That is what we're going to try to do today. We're going to try to grow in our faith so that we can be more mature about our todays, about our tomorrows, and about the time when we are gone. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Dear Holy Heavenly Father, many of us have come to a place in our lives where we need to refocus on who and what you really want from us. Sometimes we ignore you, Father, we confess it. There are times when we go through life and the only things we're concerned about are what's happening to me. And yet, Father, I know that you have a larger plan, a plan that you have set in motion, something that pleases you. And, Father, we want to be in the middle of that plan. We want to be those who please you so that when the time comes and we join our loved ones, and that wonderful place that you've prepared for each and every one of us, that we will be able to hear those glorious words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Father, I know that we cannot be a good or faithful servant if we are double-minded and take our eyes off of Jesus, who is our leader, our guide. And so, Father, I pray that you will draw our attention back to the heart of his message today, that we will learn from you through the life of David what it is that we should do and how we should react. Father, cast out the words that I might have put together in my fevered time this week. For whether I have sickness or whether I'm healthy, my words have no worth, my words have no value. But your words are life and death. And so, Father, speak to us individually into each and every heart today by the power of your Spirit. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, many of us give little or no thought to what happens after we're gone. I've talked to this congregation many times about what I have seen happen, and I'll go to a person who should have really been better prepared but wasn't, and they suddenly died, and their family was left without any kind of direction about what to do with finances, what to do with the funeral arrangements. They didn't know what their favorite song was, what their favorite. I've seen people fight in that circumstance over, well, this was Daddy's favorite verse, or that was Mama's favorite song. No direction was given. They didn't think about others and what they would go through when they had passed through this world. We just simply spend our wealth among our friends or family. We spread it around. Even some people make sure their pets are taken care of in their will. We leave all these things to, well, whatever seemed appropriate. Sometimes we leave our a little bit of a legacy to the American Cancer Society or the American Heart Society or something like that. But I've also known people who took a longer view. David was one of those people. But I've known people here who have taken a longer view, who realized that every good and perfect thing came from God, and they were just a steward of it. And so they wanted to make sure that when they left this world, that God's goodness and mercy was continuously testified to. And so they emptied their wills into the hands of God. And some people have even made sure that that's where all of the bulk of their fortune would go. Go on to live, teaching the living word to those who came after them. That is a great and wonderful thing to do. It shows that they were concentrated not just on what they could do today for God and then let everything else take care of itself, but they were going to give not only their past, their present, but their future to God as well. That is the way they structured their life. David was coming to that position in the latter years of his life. The Bible says, train up a child in the way he should go, and in his old age he'll return to it. And here is David. He's a great example of that. Here was a young man who loved God with his whole heart. He would lie in the fields and glaze into the firmament and give God glory. He would compose songs. He would sing out of the fullness of his heart to God every day. He was just so in love with God. And God was filling him up all the time. He just was filled with God. And so he had no fear, because God does not give you the spirit of fear. And so he had no fear when the lion came or the bear came or Goliath stood before him. He had no fear at all. He was filled with the Spirit of God. And he knew that the war was God's. Victory was God's. And as long as he was in step with God, nothing could touch him. Those were the days. That was his young life. And that's why God anointed him to be king of all of Israel. And then the world came in. And he became afraid of Saul, and he ran in that fear away from Saul and from God. And he ran and ran and ran. He became the prodigal of prodigals. He didn't care about what God thought. He lived among the heathen. He embraced all of their living. He did things that were just unspeakable horrors. And all of those things that he did would haunt him in later life, because of them, God would say, you cannot do the one thing that you now want to do for me, because you have spread upon the sands all of this innocent blood. Here he was. He was an old man, and he had returned to his first love. All the passions that had driven him for fame and fortune, for having the women in his life, for breaking all of God's rules. God said, my kings will not have more than one wife, because having more than one wife will take your focus away from me. And that's the truth. Solomon wouldn't get that either. But he had a harem. He said, you will not raise horses and do all these things, the sports and the things that will take you away from me, those things that you learned in Egypt. And he did them anyway. And God was right. Those things took David's focus away. And you will not hoard up for yourself great mounds of gold and silver, because that will take you away from me. And God, of course, was right. That's what David did. And all of these things helped to separate David from God. But the greatest thing that separated David from God was the sin that he carried unconfessed in his heart. And so now, as an old man, he's decided that the wealth means nothing. His own son would give witness to that. He said, what is it? What is it? What is wealth? He says, vanity, vanity, all is vanity. Jesus would say, you can have the whole world, but what does it profit you if you lose your soul? All of these things were coming together in David, and he was beginning to understand that gold couldn't keep him cold, and it couldn't keep him hot. It couldn't give him comfort when he was lonely. It couldn't give him wealth beyond that which he had. It couldn't give him healing of his heart or of his soul. He found out that the horses needed constant attention. You had to feed them all the time. You had to make sure you did other things so that the horses could survive. That took him away. And he found out that human love and human attraction was never going to replace having a relationship with God. He understood these things, and he learned by the stick method, not by the carrot method. But now, in his old age, he returns. And 1 Chronicles 22, verse 1. Then David said, "This is the house of the Lord God, and this is the altar of burnt offerings for Israel." So David commanded to gather the aliens who were in the land of Israel, and he appointed masons to cut hew stones to build the house of God. And David prepared iron in abundance for the nails of the doors of the gates and for the joints, and bronze in abundance beyond measure, and cedar trees in abundance. Verse 5, now David said, "Solomon, my son, is young and inexperienced, and the house is to be built for the Lord must be exceedingly magnificent, famous, and glorious throughout all countries. I will now make preparation for it." So David made abundant preparations before his death. You know, that's a glorious thing to see. In verse 5, it says David is talking about his son. He's considering the house of the Lord that he would not build, but that his son would build. David's life would end, but God's life never ends. And that house in which the Lord dwells must be magnificent above all others on the earth. David wanted to do what he could do, but since he had been told that he could not assemble the parts and build the temple himself, he determined that he was going to at least gather together all of these materials, and he would not stop. We're told all the way through verse 14 of what he did. But he would gather together the priest, 38,000 priests. He would gather together the masons. He would gather together the people that were skilled. He would gather together the plans and specifications. He would do all of those things. And as he was doing it, he was preparing his son to carry on, to take the torch and do the thing that God had placed on his heart but had prohibited him from doing. Sometimes we do that too, don't we? I don't know if you've ever sent money to help with the Billy Graham Crusade or something like that, or sent money to help with a missionary, or sent. What we're doing is we're helping someone do what God's put on our heart to do. We're doing what David did. We're assembling something and putting it to God's use by placing it in someone else's hands. That's what we're doing. David had a plan for things. He had a plan for things he would never see. He would never live to see these wonderful things that were going to happen. Sometimes we're so selfish, the only thing we want to participate in is something that we get to see and touch and experience. But you know, when we raise our children up, we hope that they live well beyond our years. And we trust that they will live on and live well. That's why it's so hurtful when a child dies before his parents. We never wanted that. We always wanted that child to live on. And so you build into that child those things of value that can help them through life. David was trying now his best to give witness, a witness to God. That's the way David teaches us to dream beyond our span of years. Have you ever thought what you might do for God? Have you ever thought what you might do for God today? Well, you could share the name of Jesus. What else? You could share the joy that's within you. You could share your testimony. You could reach out and love somebody who was loveless, somebody who was hard to love. You could do that. That's what you could do today. That's great. That's a good start. That's a good beginning. But what will you do with your life tomorrow? Is there any thing in your future plans that would give God glory? Is God going to be prime in what you have in the future and what you intend to do for the future? Does your future have a place for God? After your death, will your Christian witness live on after you? Because you have witnessed to people, because you have seen people come to Christ, because you have served diligently. You know, there are people that have long since passed away who, because of their sacrifice, have provided this building in which you sit. They have a certain testimony. That testimony lives on. Whether you recognize it or not, it's here. It's always here. Because they have given something to the glory of God that is still being used for God's glory. That is the way David was beginning to think. He was beginning to understand that even after his life was extinguished here on earth, the light that was in him could continue to give glory to God. David wants to be a good example for his son and for a generation that would follow. In verse 13, "Then you will prosper if you take care to fulfill the statutes and judgments with which the Lord charged Moses concerning Israel. Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear, nor be dismayed." Boy, David wants Solomon to avoid the mistakes that he's made. He doesn't want David to ever find out that his son has missed out on opportunities for God because he chose the path that David took. David suffered that. He doesn't want his son to suffer that as well. He wants his son to understand that obedience to God is number one. To take responsibility. David also called his son to be courageous. David knew that when he was filled with faith, he feared nothing. But then when he was filled with fear, faith had disappeared. That's the way we are too. That's the way we are. Deep within our hearts, we're still children pretending that we're superheroes. I am more than any of you. Now, we still think we're a mixture of Davy Crockett, John Wayne, the prophet Daniel, Superman, Superwoman, Catwoman, Amelia Earhart. All these things we still think we are. But the truth is, we're more like Gulliver in his travels. We're tied down by the little tiny strands of fear that immobilize us and keep us from doing the things that God calls us to. We're afraid we'll be foolish if we share our faith. We're afraid if we take our Bible to work or if we do something like that, that people will look at us as something different, that we'd be strange. We're afraid of life. We're afraid of death. We live in fear. We can always see the symptoms of those around us in our world that have this loss of courage. People stand by and watch as their neighbors are robbed, beaten, raped, killed, murdered. Why? Why don't they get involved? Why do they stand by like this has nothing to do with them? You see these television news reports where people are walking by while someone is being kicked in the gutter. We don't want to get involved. We're afraid. Fear drives us inward. Faith drives us outward. If we really love God and are filled with Him, then we have no spirit of fear. We have the spirit of conquerors, and we're more than conquerors through Christ that strengthens us. We should never walk away, and yet we do, because that's who we are. Our political leaders watch madmen build atomic bombs. Madmen who have said they're going to destroy us. Madmen who will use any tool they have, whether it's chemical weapons or atomic weapons, to kill masses of innocent people. And we stand and we talk to them. In Korea, we just had a boat sunk by a torpedo that killed 47 people. We want to talk to them. We're afraid somebody will be angry with us if we do anything else. We're afraid we're incapable of doing things. We're frozen in fear. We're immobilized. And that fear that we have just feeds the appetite of everyone who would destroy us. Our politicians are afraid they're going to make a mistake, so they speak politically correct things. Why? Why not tell the truth? Tell it like it is. We can take it. We're the people of faith. We have no fear. Bring it on. You want to talk about things that are hurtful to us? Well, you don't seem to have a problem when it comes to Christians to do it. You can say anything in the world about a Christian these days. You can't say it about a Muslim. You can't say it about anyone else. That's politically incorrect. But you can say anything you want to about a Christian. That's okay. Bring it on. Why in the world are we so frightened? If God be with us, Who can be against us? No weapon formed against us shall prosper. Why are we afraid? And yet this fear keeps us imprisoned. And it's all around us. Everywhere you go, there are people who are afraid. Well, let's don't do this because it might mean that somebody someday might sue us. And goodness knows we're a suit-happy country. I'm almost to the point where if the city's not against me, I feel like I'm doing something wrong. If I'm not in court, what have I just been lazy that week? You know, there are fights to fight. And we all holler and talk things out, but we don't do anything. We're afraid. He doesn't want, David doesn't want Solomon to be like that. He wants Solomon to live in a peaceful place, but he doesn't want him to be afraid of anything. What happens when the Goliath comes in your life? Are you going to be filled with fear or with faith? God wants you to be courageous. It says in Psalm 22, which is something that happened to me personally. I was in the hospital with a heart attack, and I was working these things out and trying to entertain everybody who came and saw me, and the guy told me that a third of my heart was dead, and it would never come back again. And that was all bad, bad, bad news. And I was at the same age my father was when he died of his heart attack in my arms. And so all these things were racing through my mind. And I talked to my aunt who had loved me, and she had cared for me when I was the greatest prodigal I knew at that time. And so I knew that she was praying for me, and I was talking to her over the phone, and I said, what should I do? The doctor says that he can come in and he can do something that is fearful. I fear of this. I have a phobia about this. He's going to stick something in an artery right here in my leg, and if that, you know, if they're not careful, I'll bleed to death. And they're going to send a card all the way up into my heart. That's going to be bad. And then they're going to do an angioplasty and open up that thing and try not to burst the thing. And then they're going to try to get blood back. But there's some risk attached to that, and maybe that fed my fear. And then she said, the doctor had said to me, well, you know, this may or may not do you much good. And Dr. Wilbert had looked at me and he said, you know, half the people wouldn't do this because it's the risk and reward kind of evaluation is not very good. He said, but I'd like to do it because I'd like to get blood back so it scars better. You'll have a better outcome. And I looked at Dr. Wilbert, who I didn't know very well, and I said, hey, listen, I believe that there's power in the blood and that my heart will resurrect when the blood gets to it. And sure enough, that's what happened. The third of my heart that was supposedly dead magically reduced to a piece the size of my little fingernail on a section of the muscle that didn't affect its function. And in the midst of all this, I'm talking to my aunt, and she told me about Psalm 27. Listen what it says in Psalm 27, the 14th verse. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he will strengthen your heart. I said, amen, I'll take that. Be of good courage. It didn't say, oh, poor little thing. You know that most of the people who died, I had a guy come in and he told me that he went and saw all the folks who had heart attacks in that hospital. He said, I can walk in a room and tell who's going to make it and who's not. He said, because those who have the spirit of fear on them and anxiety, they don't make it. Those who have a spirit of overcoming and courage and faith, they make it. Listen, it's a matter of life and death. I can't allow you to be cowards. Cowards don't make it. The courageous make it. That's the reason David wants us to understand that when we set out to do something for God, to be courage, to have courage, to be brave, to stand on your ground, which is God's holy ground. Verse 17 through 19. David also commanded all the leaders of Israel to help Solomon in his son, saying, is it not the Lord your God with you? And has he not given you rest on every side? For he has given inhabitants of the land into my hand. and the land is subdued before the Lord and before his people. Man. Now listen to this. Now set your heart and your soul to seek the Lord your God. Therefore arise and build the sanctuary of the Lord, to bring the ark of the covenant of the Lord and the holy articles of God into the house that is built for the name of the Lord. Man, he's telling his son, look, not only are you in this, but everybody else is in this. Have you ever noticed that if you try to do things like the Lone Ranger, it doesn't work as well as if you have the whole body of Christ working with you? You need the body working with you as a team. We're God's team. Each one of us has a part to play. And when somebody doesn't show up for the game, all of us suffer. Many hands make light work, and few hands make long work. It's a matter of having all of us together, of one mind, set upon one purpose. How many churches fall apart because they're not focused on the goal that is set before them? Because there's some people who just didn't go into that with any kind of enthusiasm. Some of them are actually sitting there saying, I hope this thing fails so I can say, I told you so. I told you that wouldn't work. Amen. Come on. Amen. You know that's true. The fact is that when we're all of one mind, that's what Jesus prayed for in John 17, that we would be one as he and the Father are one. How does that mean, oneness? It means that we're right down the road all together in his will. And we're not leaving anyone behind, that we're gathering the other sheep together and we're walking this same road that God has called us to walk. So, here's David talking to his son, telling him that he needs to accomplish God's will. You know, and when we're all concentrated on accomplishing God's will together, nothing can stop us. Nothing. But when we're double-minded, anything can stop us. We can get disjointed. Now, David's farewell words are very important. Last words are always considered very important. And I want to read you David's last words from 1 Chronicles 29, 16 through 20. And I'm going to read it in a different translation so it's easy to read. Because it is so important that you hear the words of David. David's prayer in verse 10. While still in the presence of the whole assembly, David expressed his praises to the Lord. O Lord God of our father Israel, praise your name forever and ever. Yours is the mighty power and glory and victory and majesty. Everything in the heavens and earth is yours. O Lord, and this is your kingdom. We adore you as being in control of everything. Riches and honor come from you alone. And you are the ruler of all mankind. Your hand controls power and might. And it is at your discretion that men are made great and given strength. O Lord our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. But who am I and who are my people that we should be permitted to give anything to you? Everything we have has come from you. We only give you what is yours already. For we are here but for a moment. Strangers in the land, as our fathers were before us. Our lands and days on the earth are like a shadow, gone so soon without a trace. O Lord our God, all of this material that we have gathered to build a temple for your holy name comes from you. It all belongs to you. I know, my God, that you test men to see if they are good, and you enjoy good men. And I have done this with good motives. And I have watched your people offer their gifts willingly and joyously. O Lord God, of all of our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, make your people always want to obey you. And see to it that their love for you never changes. Give my son Solomon a good heart toward God, so that he will want to obey you in the smallest detail. And look forward eagerly to finishing the building of your temple, for which I have made all these preparations. Then David said to the people, give praise to the Lord your God. And they did, bowing low before the Lord and the king. David's last words. David's last words were that after all the stuff that he thought he had done on earth, after all the riches he had enjoyed, after all the women and the murdering and all the things that he had done, he realized that every good and perfect thing comes from God. He realized that everything he had was because of a gift of God. So he could give himself away, but that was not enough. Jesus came, he gave himself upon a cross, but he didn't seem to think it was enough because he gave us more than that. He gave us the resurrection. He gave us life beyond the life we have now. David wanted to give life. He wanted a temple that would praise and worship God for generation after generation after generation. One that would never be forgiven and never be forgotten. He wanted the whole world to see how much the house of God meant to those who loved him. When you invest in the stock market, your wealth goes up and down. When you invest your life in the things of this world, your life goes up and down. But when you put your past, your present, and future, when you give everything you have to God, when you invest everything, where the Bible says that rust and moth does not destroy nor a robber come in and steal, when you give God your heart, your mind, your body, your possessions, your family, everything you have, every gift you have, every talent you have, when you give it all to him, he rewards it beyond your wildest imaginations. That is what the Bible says. You simply place in his hand everything that we have. You're placing back in the Creator's hand everything he created. God wants you to give you life to him. He wants it so much, he gave his son to us. I wonder how many of us have decided to serve him today. How many of us have decided to make sure that our service goes on beyond today. I wonder how many of us are willing to love the Lord with all of our heart and soul. Will you, like David, admit that all things belong to him? Or will you steal from God the things that he has given to your custody and to your stewardship? Each of us needs to find a way to please God. That is something that happens to us when we come to Christ. We have a desire to hear our Father say, "Well done. Good." David finally got to that place. When you raise up a child in the way he should go, in his old age, he'll return to it. He came to the place where he came back to his faith. Some of us have veered away. None of us have given everything we have and everything we are and everything we could be to God. None of us. We've all fallen short. Every single one of us is a sinner, saved by his grace and his grace alone. But today, if you have never given your life to Christ, this is the time to do it. There are very few people to see. But it's important that you do it, because God and his angels are watching over you. If you've walked away from God and you've decided that I've just done a business plan and this is the way I'm going to do things as opposed to asking God how he wants things done, then you haven't really thought about this. God has a plan for your life, not just while you're sitting here, but when you're walking the streets outside this building, when you're driving the highways, when you are asleep or awake, and in your risings and in your wakings. He has a plan for everything you are and for everything you have and for everything he's going to give you. And that does not stop when breathing stops. God sees things beyond our span of years. Have you started looking at that? Sometimes when we're really facing terrible things, and Mark's been here, I've been here, a lot of us have been here, where we were right on the verge and we knew that life or death was what we were looking at. There is only life in one source. It's not in the doctor's skill. it is in the Master's hand. There is only one place to receive salvation. It's not in study. It's in accepting the work He has done and loving Him enough to make sure that your will aligns up with His will. I want you to think about that when you go and see an attorney about a will. I want you to think about it when you leave this place and drive on the street and someone, the jerk that they are, cuts you off. I want you to think about that when you're standing in line and there's a person in front of you who's decided to pay in pennies. I want you to remember that God has a purpose and plan for your life. Submit to Him. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Dear Holy Heavenly Father, as we come before You this morning, we ask that Your will would be done in our life. There may be someone here who needs to walk the aisle today, who needs to come to the altar and ask for that forgiveness which You alone can give. There may be someone who needs to give their life to Jesus today. Father, we ask that You give them the boldness, the courage to do that in this loving place. Father, let us not be cowards, but let us be courageous. We need to walk an aisle and say, I need Jesus in my life. And Father, give them the courage to walk the aisle. Because every good and perfect thing, our courage, our boldness, everything has to come from You. Father, if there are those of us who have walked away, we've simply allowed time and circumstances to push us away from Your plan for our life. Don't let us wait until we're old and like David trying to make up for lost time. But Father, give us back the wasted days, the wasted years. You've done that with me. I pray that You will do that with any who walk this aisle today to recommit their lives to You. And Father, I pray that for any of those of us who are suffering, that this would be a time to come and receive the assurance, the blessed assurance that You are here. Allow us the privilege of interceding on their behalf. Father, this is Your time. This is Your invitation to life. May we be willing to accept it because it is the gift of God through Jesus Christ our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen.